Today's reading is from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, which can be found on page 1096 in the Bibles. Ananias and Sapphira. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's foreknowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who had heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen. The feet of the men who buried your husband are all at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events.
Did you feel the shock? Verse 11. Look at verse 11. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. What's recorded here, you can imagine, did cause great fear. And one of our responses today ought to be great fear. Imagine if someone did, I've said this already, but imagine if someone did come to the offering boxes here at the front or at the back and put some money in and then fell down dead. Imagine. You might not come back next week. You'd certainly think twice about putting money in the offering box. Approach with caution ought to be the notice over the top of it. So what's going on? Why in these verses this double death? Well, remember where we are. This is the early church. We're in the book of Acts. We've been following the story of the early church after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. Jesus is ruling through his people. He's been forming a people. And it's a people who formed an extraordinary community. Remember what we've heard about this community so far. Here's a couple of verses in Acts chapter 2, verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Unity. And in chapter 4, another little summary, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. What a community. And they were living out what Jesus had taught and modeled and prayed for. So Jesus in John chapter 17 prays a prayer for future disciples, future followers, for the church. And he prays this in John chapter 17. My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples that he's just prayed for. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one. I in them and you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. The unity that Jesus enjoyed with the Father, the unity of the Trinity, the Godhead, that unity is to be enjoyed and shared with God's people. Jesus' prayer for God's people was that they too would be united, just as united as Jesus is with his Father. It's mind-blowing. And it's that very unity which is under threat in Acts chapter 5. We've just heard of Barnabas. Remember him from last week? I've always thought that would be a great name if I'd had a son. Barnabas. Look at what it means. Verse 36 of chapter 4, end of chapter 4. His real name was Joseph. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is what was going on. There was that sharing of possessions, but also that sharing of money amongst the community. Those that had more were willing to give away some of what they had to help those who had less. And Barnabas did that. And he was known as the son of encouragement. I guess it was part of what people knew about Barnabas. Hey, you met Barnabas? Do you know what Barnabas did? He sold that piece of land, gave all the money to the church, to the apostles, to share. Didn't dictate how it was to be used. Just gave it. And now chapter 5 just sort of follows on the story. Now a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, do the same. And yet there's something very different. Although I think as we read it through, it's hard to spot what it is. What is different? What is it that they do that's so wrong? Well, have a look with me. Start of chapter 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Well, that's the same as Barnabas. In verse 2, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, on face value, there's nothing wrong there, is there? There's nothing wrong that he should sell something that belonged to him. Nothing wrong that he should keep some of the proceeds and give some of them away. On face value. But there is something wrong. And Peter begins to address that as he speaks to Ananias. You see, the problem is not that they kept some money for themselves. No, the problem is that they pretended not to. Barnabas, the encourager, had sold a field and donated all the proceeds to the church. And Ananias and Sapphira claimed to do the same thing. So the focus of the accusation from Peter isn't their greed, but their deceit. So verse 3, Peter says to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land?" And he says, you know, in principle, there's nothing wrong with that. Verse 4, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing, of lying? You've not just lied to human beings, but to God. And then in what is clearly an act of judgment from God, Ananias drops down dead. Like this flower that's fallen out of the... And to confirm that it's deceit which is the problem, we see what happens when Sapphira comes in, his wife, verse 7. She doesn't know what's just happened, shockingly. And so Peter has the opportunity to ask her. She has the opportunity to be honest. Is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Now, I imagine he's holding out a figure or holding the sum. Is this what you got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. But it wasn't. The price was more. They'd kept some of it back. So Peter says to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord?" There, the apostle standing as the Lord's representative. And she's just lied to Peter. And in doing so, has just lied to the Lord. Well, again, there's an act of judgment. Peter this time predicts it. "The feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. It is shocking, isn't it? But at the heart of it, the problem is deceit, lying. We're going to pull out three things that we really need to learn from this story. And the first is this: avoid the destruction of deceit. This is really important for us as a community of people. One of the jeopardies, if you like, to our unity is deceit. To not be honest, to hide. The Bible is full of these kind of contrasts, light and dark, to have things in the light, not to hide things in the dark. To speak the truth, not to lie. And particularly, I think, in church family life, not to feel the need to pretend, to look better than you actually are. You see, as Christians, all our sin, all our failings are covered by the cross. That's at the heart of what we believe. So we don't need to pretend that we're better than we are. Because where we've failed, there's forgiveness. And yet the temptation comes so easily, doesn't it, to lie. Just a white lie, we call them. We soften it. We shapen it. Just not quite telling the whole truth. Or allowing an untruth to be believed. But notice how Peter connects Ananias and Sapphira's deceit with Satan. Do you see that? What would you think is satanic? If I was to ask you that question, might conjure up all sorts of things in your mind. Something satanic. You know, something really evil. Lying. Deceit. That's what Peter says here. Verse 3, Peter says to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied?" Each time we lie, we're involved in something satanic. Jesus, describing Satan in John chapter 8, describes him as the father of lies. He says that's his language, that's how he operates. It's at the heart of all deceit. And he will tempt us. He will want to fill our heart. There'll be those moments where there's the opportunity to tell the truth and perhaps be exposed. And there's the opportunity to hide, to cover up, to protect, to lie. But we should notice too that although this is Satan's temptation, Ananias is held accountable, isn't he? You know, it's not that this is all Satan's fault. No. Now, Ananias and Sapphira are compliant. They join in. And there's deceit. And this community of God's people is under threat because suddenly there's deceit in the ranks. And deceit rips apart relationships, doesn't it? G7 summit. Sounds like it maybe not gone that well. There's accusations of deception flying around. A marriage, a bond where two become one, united. Where there's deceit, that's broken, that's ripped. Trust is pulled away. A friendship, where there's deceit, where there's lies, a friendship is broken. Family life. There's things withheld. And often one lie leads to another. Church life. Where there's deceit, where there's lies, there's danger. Jesus, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, says this: "Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear on oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black." All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Used to get that in the classroom when I was teaching. I swear, sir, on my mum's life. Yes or no? If you mean it, yes or no? Truth. Honesty enables unity. Where there's truth, there's trust. There's togetherness. We're united. Particularly the kind of truth where there's confession. You know what, I did that, I tried to cover up, but actually that was wrong. I'm sorry. There's exposure. We bring it into the light. And what kind of community does that form? Where we're not pretending anymore. We're not masquerading. We're not hypocrites. You know, none of us are perfect Christians. And yet we don't say sorry to each other very much. We just pretend, or we sweep it under the carpet. A, avoid the destruction of deceit. Who do you need to say sorry to? Who do you need to confess to? What have you been hiding that you need to bring into the light? In your marriage, in your family life, amongst your colleagues, amongst your growth group, within the church. Avoid the destruction of deceit. Secondly, B, beware the muddling of motive. That's one of the issues with Ananias and Sapphira. You see, they wanted to give. They saw that going on in the life of the church. They wanted to give. They saw people in need. They had means to give. They sold some property. They gave away some money. But even more, they wanted the appearance of being sacrificial without the pain of sacrifice. They wanted to give, but they wanted to be secure first. And as we've seen in this new community, the motives of this Christian community is to not think of self first, but to think of others first. To be self-sacrificial, not self-centered. And we need to do this all the time. Test our hearts. What's our motive? What's our motive for giving or not giving? What's our motive for serving or not serving? Are we ever in danger of wanting to make a name for ourselves? Paul, writing in Philippians 2, says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. That's hard, isn't it? We are, all of us, at heart, prone to be self-centered. It's drummed into us in our culture. It's the air that we breathe. Look after number one. You first. Yeah, it was interesting, wasn't it? The royal wedding. Throwaway line in the sermon, that, quoting the greatest commandments, to love God, to love your neighbour, and while you're at it, love yourself. But Jesus didn't say that. Love others. What motives do you need to repent of? Where do you need to take time out to search your heart? Test me, O Lord, and search my heart. That was King David before God. Test me and know my heart. See if there be any offensive way in me. That's a good habit, isn't it? Regularly before the Lord. What are my motives? Are my motives muddled? Where have my motives drifted into self-service? Where do I need to re-steer into others' service? Beware the muddling of motives. Thirdly, C, continue in the fear of the Lord. These verses provide a warning shot, don't they? Notice in verse 11, just look back at the passage, verse 11. Notice what it says, great fear seized the whole church. That's the first time the word church is used of this new community. The word church means gathering. That's what the word means, a gathering. That's why I go on about it on Sunday nights when we come here, that we don't all sit apart, spread out, but we gather. Because it's at the heart of our name. We gather. But that word gathering, well, it was known quite widely at the time in Greek culture. It was used of public assemblies of different groups of people to gather. But also significantly in the Bible, it was used of the people of God in the Old Testament. They were the assembly of God, the gathering of God's people. And some of you, as you read through the story of Ananias and Sapphira, if you've got a bit more knowledge of the Bible, might have been reminded of another story. Because here we've got the New Covenant people right at the beginning of their time. And in Joshua chapter 7, we have the Old Covenant people right at the beginning of their time in the Promised Land. First invasion, Jericho. The story of Jericho, they march around, the walls come tumbling down. They invade, they take. Well, then we hear of just afterwards an individual called Achan. Achan, who kept some of the treasures of Jericho for himself, hid them in his tent. But the Lord knew. The people were called before the Lord, and gradually they were whittled down. I think we did this in an all-age service a couple of years ago. Until finally there was one standing, it's Achan, guilty. And Achan receives the same judgment as Ananias and Sapphira. He is killed there and then by God. And sometimes we read this and we think, whoa, hang on a minute, isn't that a bit harsh? God of love. All the way through Acts so far, we've seen miracles of mercy, and here's a miracle of judgment. Where's that come from? And it's a reminder to us that we're all disobedient in God's eyes. We all deserve what happened to Ananias and Sapphira and Achan to happen to us. None of us should be alive today. None of us deserve to be breathing today. And what we have here is a warning shot. God's judgment. He is a holy God. He's not to be trifled with, not to be messed with. Christianity is not a game. This waters it down slightly, but there's an element of the teacher at the start of term with a class. When a teacher's at their strictest, often in September. Why? Because they're making it clear, look, you don't mess with me. And here in God's community, in the Old Testament, right at the beginning, and in the New Testament, right at the beginning, here's a warning shot. Don't mess with me. You're my people. There's grace and forgiveness, but if you reject that, if you blatantly lie to me, well, then there's judgment. Amazingly, there were no more cases of Ananias and Sapphira, the dropping down dead that we read of in the church in the same way. Now, was that because everybody from that time on told the truth all the time? No. It's God's grace. Giving those people more days of opportunity. But we must remember that God is holy. He is a holy God. Paul, also in Philippians 2, tells the church there this in Philippi, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now the pendulum swings, doesn't it, in churches across time. You've got times in the age of the church where reverence for God has been much stronger. and you lose sight of, or the danger is you lose sight of something of the wonder of the tenderness of God, the Father God, the grace of God. But then the danger is the pendulum swings too far the other way, and we forget that the holiness of God, the awe of God, the reverence for God, and we become casual. God as Father, but becomes more God as mate. Well, here for the early church was that reminder to have the pendulum somewhere in the middle. Yeah, there's the grace of God. God is your loving heavenly Father. God has saved you through what he's done in the Lord Jesus. Again and again we hear this message, repent and believe. Today's a day of salvation. But with it comes that reminder, you need salvation. God is a holy God. He will hold you account. He knows your heart. That's the big thing we get, isn't it? Ananias comes before Peter. How does Peter know that he's not given forward all of the money? Well, because we're told through the passage that Peter's that representative of God. He has the Holy Spirit. As Ananias lies to Peter, he's lying to the Holy Spirit. God knows your heart. That thing you thought of earlier when I said we ought to repent of the things we've lied about. We ought to confess. We need to bring it into the light. You know, God already knows. We can't hide stuff from him. He sees not just what we do, but he sees our hearts. He sees our motives. Continue in the fear of the Lord. That's the line that's given to us twice in these verses. Middle of verse 5, great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Verse 11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. I'll bet it did. And how about us? ABC. Avoid the destruction of deceit. Beware the muddling of motive. Continue in the fear of the Lord.